God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Powerful and effective prayers. That's the kind of prayer life I want to have. When I read in James chapter 5, verse 16, the scripture that says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." I want powerful and effective prayers. If I'm not having powerful and effective prayers, well, there was a qualifier in that sentence that says the prayer of a righteous man. Certainly, we're all righteous in Christ, but possibly the problem at times is that I'm not living up to that righteousness. I'm not walking in the holiness that God wants me to. If in fact that's the case, then I can look myself in the mirror and say, "Shame on you, Dan. You need to walk in righteousness. Then your prayers will be powerful and effective." When I speak of powerful and effective prayers, the best example that I can give is exactly what God gives us in verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. That's powerful and effective prayer. To be an effective prayer, it means that you get the desired results, that what you pray for happens. Now, if that's not the case in my life or in your life, then let's discover what it could possibly be that's hindering us. In this teaching, I want to look at two things. Why don't we pray more? And number two, why don't we get answers to our prayers? In part one, we're going to look at why we don't pray more, because if we can identify why we don't pray more, then we can change it. The end result being that we will pray more. And if we can then, in part two, identify any blockages that could be hindering the pipeline between us and God, then those prayers will become powerful and effective. So now in part one, why don't we pray more? Well, there could be many reasons, but I'm going to give you just two reasons that applied to me. I was raised in a religious system that was very ritualized. It's a Christian denomination, put a lot of emphasis on form, on show, on tradition. And prayer tended to be a very formal thing, tended to complicate prayer. In my mind, I thought of prayer as some mystical time, a mystical speech language or something that I had to be in a certain mindset to pray. I had to be in a certain location. See, these are all ritualized things. It's almost as if a prayer would be more effective if I was kneeling in church than if I was in my bedroom. But that complicates prayer, and it misses the whole meaning of what prayer is. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus addressed some of the ritualization that people have concerning prayer. One of them is, you know, the certain form. And here in Matthew 6:5, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men." See, two places where they were praying. Publicly on street corners, the other one is in church. And when they're doing it and making it like it's some big special thing. And then he goes on, he says, "I tell you the truth, they've received their full reward," or their reward in full. Well, what was their reward? Well, they wanted was the praise of men. For them, it was a show. But he contrasts it with verse 6. "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." So what he is addressing here is get rid of the ritualization that have to, the circumstances surrounding your prayer life. Just go to your room, close the door, pour your heart out to your Father. He'll see you, and then he'll reward you. Another way that I used to ritualize prayer was thinking in terms of some special way of forming the words, saying the sentences. What I mean by that is, I even used to pray in King James English. English from the 1600s. Nobody speaks like that. I mean, when have you ever gone to the local grocery store, gone through the checkout, and someone says, well, thank you, my Lord, for coming, or, you know, could thou and thee and thou and thart and all the, you know what I'm saying. The point is, that's not how we talk. So why do we speak that way when it comes to prayer? I hear people at times in church bring forth a word of prophecy, and it's almost like it's, you know, thou art and all that kind of stuff. That's not what we need to do when we go to our Father. He hears us, and all we have to do is basically just talk to Him. Another thing that we need to remember, that the word pray doesn't mean like some special communication. The word pray, literally the word pray means in English to ask. In fact, it used to back in the 1600s. If I said, I pray you, it meant I'm asking you. I would pray so-and-so to do something. I ask them to do something. So now we've brought this word pray forward to the, you know, to our times. And we almost think of it as it's like some special, a special little thing we do. It just means to ask. In fact, Jesus in the Gospel of John is recorded in chapters 14, 15, and 16, 8 times where he tells us to ask. The point I'm trying to make is, why don't we pray more? We don't pray more sometimes because we just complicate it. Like I said, through ritualized form, ritualized speech, a ritualized location like a church. And we need to break that barrier down, that it's not some ritualized or special form of communication. It's just to ask. In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. That's to pray. In verse 14, you may ask me anything in my name. I'll do it. John 15, 7, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish. See, it's just to ask. And he has already told us in these few verses I've read 3 times, ask, ask, and ask. In John 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you, appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's the 4th time. Here's the 5th time, verse 23 of chapter 15. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's 5 times he's told us to ask. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. And then in chapter 16 and verse 23, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Till now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So let's tear this barrier down, if in fact that's a barrier for you. Prayer is not some ritualized, specialized communication. It is merely you asking, going before your Father, laying out your petitions, your requests. In fact, that's what Philippians 4:6 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's almost as if we could say, by asking and petition, present your askings to God, your requests to God. Because after all, that's all we're doing. We're just going before God and asking Him. Now, there is other types of prayer. There's prayer which is praise. There's different types of prayer. But specifically, I'm trying to address the fact that we need to ask the Father more often. We need to go to Him, and we need to remove any barriers that prevent us, that build walls between us and just going to our Father. When I had an earthly father, my dad has since died, but when my dad was living, I knew that if I really needed something, I could go to my dad, and if he had the ability to do it, he would do it. My dad would be there for me. It's a confidence I always had. I never abused that as I got older and as I became an adult, but I knew that when I really needed my dad would be there. Would my Heavenly Father be any less? When I go before my Heavenly Father and lay out my needs, I believe He has a greater desire to help me and to meet my needs than I even have a desire to ask Him. I believe God's just waiting on us many times to ask. He wants to bless us, but He's waiting for us to ask. In fact, I remember a story once where I was with my uncle in Southern California, my Uncle Jack, and he was a very, very good businessman, but he was also a very wise man, and he had a lot of people that he knew. And I'm sure this has happened to you. I know that I've even said it, where you run into someone and you say, well, we need to get together sometime. Well, hey, let's make sure we go out to dinner. Or, you know, you say something like that, or someone says it to you. And in this one particular situation, I was with my uncle when someone said that to him. He said, well, Jack, we got to get together and we've got to do this. My uncle looked at him and said, well, if you ask me, I'll be there. If you invite me, I'll come. You know, how true is that? You know, that just like God, God's like, well, if you ask me, I'll do it. I'm reminded of a time where I had my grandkids sitting on my lap, and I had a lock. It was a combination lock that had a dial, and, you know, they're young. They're ages 4, 5, and 6. They have no idea how to open a combination lock, but yet, like every, you know, young child, they're inquisitive. So my granddaughter, Mackenzie, pulls it out of my hands, and she's fiddling with it, and she wants to open it. I know full well she can't open it. It's too mechanical. There's no way that she's going to figure it out. Give her a couple minutes, and sure enough, she became frustrated with it. By then, one of the other kids pulled it out of her hand, and each in turn messed around with the lock, all of them unsuccessful. Finally, they hand it back to me and say, here, Papa, you do it. What they were asking me to do was to show them how to do it. Well, I did. I went through the steps. I showed them how to do it. They took it. They practiced it a few times. I helped them. But we had a relationship that was going on. It was reciprocal. They asked. I helped. As I helped, they increased in their ability. And within a few minutes, they had mastered the lock. How is that like us with God? God is sitting back, waiting for us to ask. Many times, the reason my prayers are not effective is because I'm not even praying in the first place. You know, so that's one thing that we need to get out of the way. We have to have the expectation that when we come to God, just like kids, we'll receive, that He's going to help us and that He's going to get us through it. You know, the other thing that I have recognized too that I have to do is I need to pour my heart out before God. I don't have to pretend that I'm anything other than who I am. God knows exactly who I am and who I was when He called me. He knew exactly the wretch that I am, the problems that I've had, the struggles that I've got. But I know God loves me despite them. And I know that God will do anything He can for me, that God will come alongside me. But I need to bring honesty to God just to pour it out before Him. And when I'm upset, I now go to Him and say, Father, I'm really upset. I'm frustrated. This isn't working, you know, or whatever the case may be. There was one situation where I was under tremendous pressure, lots of problems. And I remember thinking over and over, you know, how long is this going to last? When is this going to go away? Well, I poured my heart out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, how long is this going to last? How long do I have to endure this? I instantly got a reply. It came back and it said, you know, I heard 3 years. Like, oh no, 3 years. Well, that's the problem. When you ask, you know, you have to be ready for the answer. Well, sure enough, that particular situation lasted exactly 3 years. Not 3 times 365, meaning the number of days in the year, but it lasted through 3 years. which, as I later came to understand, biblically, whenever God spoke of 3 years, it meant it was the part of 3 years. That's exactly how long this situation lasted. And as I got connected with it, I had hope and it gave me encouragement, but I continued to pray and work through it. Go to God, pour out your cares, because that's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says. Cast all your anxiety on him, not part of it, not a little bit of it, but all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He knows who you are. He knows everything about you, and he wants you to pour your cares out before him because he cares for us. Another reason that we don't pray more is because, frankly, we don't get answers to prayer. I know that I'm probably not the exception here in all Christendom, that I'm not the only one who prays and then doesn't get answer to prayer. So at times, though, that's frustrating. You pray and then you wonder, what's the point? It doesn't seem to make any difference. You wonder, well, why would I want to pray? Because you get frustrated. One of the things that I read a number of years ago was the Russian prisoners were up in the Siberia, up in some Russian gulag, and the guards would take the prisoners, make them dig a hole, and then the next day they'd come back and they'd fill that hole in. Then they'd go over and they'd dig another hole, then they'd fill it in. They had a tremendously high rate of mental illness because of the frustration of doing something that was fruitless. It had no purpose. There was no meaning to it. It gave the prisoners no hope. That's why I know myself, I've tended not to pray at times, because you wonder, well, how effective is this anyway? I get frustrated. So that brings me to part two in this teaching. Why are prayers not answered? I know why I haven't prayed as much as I should. It's because I haven't really gotten answers to prayer. But if I can remove things that hinder the communication between me and God, or hinder God's ability to fulfill my prayers, it's like removing the sludge that's in the middle of a pipeline. You know, if I've got a pipe and that thing gets filled up with debris, then I need to clear that pipeline so that the flow can come, so that the answers can pour out. Because that's what we want. We want our prayers to be effective. We want them to get the desired result. Well, here's a few things that I've kind of connected with as I've thought about why are not my prayers answered. The first reason is there's been times when I've failed to recognize the sovereignty of God. What I mean by that is it's always about God's plans and God's purposes, not Dan's plans or Dan's purposes. Whenever my plans and purposes are aligned with God's plans and purposes, things happen. But whenever it's about me and I forget it's about God, then there can become a problem. Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Again, it's about God's plans, God's purposes. Remember Genesis 1:1? God in the beginning. And then Revelation, at the end, it's all about God too. And everything in between is about God's plans, God's purposes. Because God is sovereign. He's over all. It's His plans and His purposes that matter. So sometimes when I'm praying, I may not get that answer to prayer that I think I should, because I'm praying contrary to what God's plans and purposes are. Now, maybe it's not intentional. It certainly wouldn't be. I would never want to pray against God intentionally. But we don't see the big picture. We don't see the full spectrum of what's going on in the spiritual battle. There may be something that I think that is necessary or needful. I might be praying for a certain particular situation in a country or something like that. But nevertheless, God is about working through for His plans and His purposes. So I always need to be sensitive to that. In fact, one of the things that I have gotten to do, and I've heard other people in prayer, is they pray for something, but then they'll say, but God, nevertheless, your will be done. God, if this is not a door that you want opened for me, then I'm praying that you close this thing, weld it shut, make it so it's impossible for me to go forward with this. But God, if this is what you want, then I pray that that door open wide, and that when there are hindrances and obstacles that come against me, that I recognize them for what they are, and that I can still walk through this. Remember, it's always about God's plans, God's purposes, and He is sovereign. A second thing that I've had to connect with is sometimes I just ask amiss. In other words, I'm asking wrong. I'm coming at it because I have possibly wrong motives, or what I'm praying for is something that's not available. Not because it's not God's plans or purposes, but it's just something that's not available. For instance, I can never pray against the free will of another person. I may have a neighbor who has not accepted Jesus Christ, and I can pray for them to be a Christian. I can pray for them to accept the gospel, the good news. But I can't pray in a way that would overstep their free will. Oftentimes when I'm praying for something like that, what we really need to be praying for is that the right circumstances happen around them, that there's divine appointments, that God's able to interrupt something, a process or something going on in their life, so that they can be presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the most hospitable atmosphere, so that for them to reject it at that place would be ridiculous, that they just need to be in the best environment. You know, we can pray for that, but I can't pray in a way that oversteps another person's free will, because God has given us the right to choose, and each one of us has that, and He respects it, and He will not overstep that. Another way that I can pray amiss is to pray with wrong motives. That's what James chapter 4 was addressing when James says, "You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." So there's the first reason. You don't have because you don't ask. We've already addressed that in part one of this teaching. But here, asking amiss, he says in verse 3, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Well, that would certainly be a wrong motive. I don't think God's really that invested with just catering to our pleasures. You know, I go back and I read the epistles and the gospels, and I don't really see a lot of occasions where Jesus was praying for a bigger house, a fancier donkey, a better tent, you know, richer food. Now, I'm not saying that Paul never prayed for a better donkey or a nicer saddle or a bigger tent. You know, Paul may have, others I'm sure certainly have, and that's not to say that those things are wrong, but what's the motive for you to pray for those types of things? And we have to be very sensitive to, what is my motive? Why do I really want this? Paul, when I read, I see that he prayed that people's love would abound, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that people would know the sacred secret. Lots of prayers about the message of the gospel being spread, doors of utterance being opened. You know, there's lots of things that are righteous to pray for. And that's not to say that praying for our needs to be met, for physical needs, for financial needs, those are the right things for us to pray for too. But we always have to be sensitive. Why are we praying for it? We are to pray for good health. We're to be prayed, or we're to pray so that we not fall into temptation. We're to pray for forgiveness. But let's make sure that whenever we pray, that what we pray for, we're praying for with right motives. God doesn't answer selfish prayers. God doesn't answer evil prayers. Asking for something for yourself that could possibly harm another person, it's not going to go when it comes to God, because it just goes contrary to the very nature of God. God is not going to do one thing for me that would hurt my spouse or hurt another person. Another reason that we don't get answers to prayer in the praying amiss is because we're not praying in accordance with God's word. In fact, if you really want powerful and effective prayers, pray God's word. That's one of the keys that I've seen in my life. Someone once told me when I was younger that there's over 2,000 promises in the Word of God. Now, I've never read them with a calculator to make sure that that's accurate. But I do know that the more promises of God's Word that I know, the more that I can claim. There is power in God's Word, and He backs it up. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I don't recall the name of the preacher, but there was a female preacher a number of years ago that my friend John Shainhite has told me how she used to actually hold her Bible up, pointing to it and say, "God, it's your word. You're the one who promised it. Now you bring it to pass." See, praying God's word is powerful. Read it, learn it, know it, speak it, do it. God will back it up. So if you don't want to pray amiss, one of the best keys that I've found for myself, pray God's word. A third reason why we may not have powerful and effective prayers, effective in the sense that we see them coming to pass, is because, frankly, we've got some hidden sin. It's a matter of character. You know, another way of looking at it is we fail to stay in God's favor. Psalm 84:11 actually says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Yahweh, the Lord, bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. In Proverbs 12:2, it says, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man." Remember, hidden sin blocks us from being effective and powerful in our prayer life. You know, in fact, in James 5:16 that we opened, it says, you know, the prayer of a righteous man. But the verse, the first part of 5:16 says, "Therefore confess." But the first part of 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." See, confession of our sins removes hidden sin. God knows about it anyway. Who do you think we're hiding it from? Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Well, how effective is my prayer going to be if God's not listening? In verse 19, it says, "But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Why? Because David said he didn't cherish sin in his heart. You know, things that cripple the church, things that cripple us in our prayer life, jealousy, envy, coveting, lust, greed, selfish ambition, strifes, quarrels, friction. I mean, how can God honor and bless that stuff? I've actually seen, heard Christians who pray against other Christians, people that pray against other ministries. It's wrong. We are all members one of another. We are all members in particular. We all have, you know, we're all part of the same family of God. Jesus Christ is our head. You know, there may be other Christian denominations that I don't agree with, but I don't pray against them. I pray for them. I pray that God would move mightily through them. You know, how about if there's slander, gossip, backbiting, whispering, murmuring, grumbling? You know, I mean, these are things that we have just got to put off. When we have unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, pride, arrogance, it's going to hinder us in our prayer life. It's going to possibly block up that pipeline. And if you want to have powerful and effective prayers, we have got to clean these things out. If we're going to walk with spiritual power, We have to walk with peace. Peace with yourself, peace with others, and definitely at peace with God. Well, through Jesus Christ, peace has been restored with God. But we have got to keep putting that peace on, and confessing our sins goes a long way towards doing that. I've heard someone say one day, no peace, no power. You know, when I can confess my sins, I'm removing the blockages. Don't keep hidden sin in your life. Sin infects the body of Christ. We all know the promise that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because we need to be righteous for our prayers to be powerful and effective. Just get honest before God. You know, it's not a matter of I messed up, I slipped up, I sinned. I call it what it is. God, I sinned. I had a bad attitude. I spoke harshly. I spoke with anger. I'm sorry, Father. Forgive me. I confess it. Confess it quickly. Then repent, demonstrating change. Release it and move on. If you need to make amends too. You know, if you've got to go to someone and say, I'm sorry. And what can I do to make this right? Then do it. But just get honest. Because when we have sin, it robs us of faith. It literally robs us of our confidence before God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, why would my heart condemn me? My heart condemns me whenever and wherever I've got hidden sin. Now, if it's so hidden that I'm not even aware of it, that's a different matter. But there's sometimes where I've got sin and I'm hiding it from everyone else. Or there's something I did and I'm just not being honest about it before God. You know, I've had to go to God and just say, God, I'm prideful. God, there's times where, you know, my mouth just causes me to get in sin and I am sorry. Just put it before God. Ask him for his forgiveness. Like I said, he knows who you are. There's no secret with God about who you are. He knows who you were when he called you. I like how Joyce Myers has said, you know, I may not be perfect, and I'm certainly not blameless, but I'm no longer the person I used to be, and I realize I'm not the person that God wants me to be, but, you know, honest before God. It says in 1 John chapter 3, reading on in verse 22, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. See, we can have confidence before God when our hearts don't condemn us. And we know we have confidence when we're obeying his commands. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we asked of him. We can approach that throne of grace that Hebrews 4:16 talks about with confidence because we have confessed our sins and there's nothing hidden between me and God. I just lay it down. Here I am, God. I present my requests. When I approach God in that way, then I can have faith, which is the fourth thing that's required or that I've seen that I need to have in order for me to have powerful and effective prayers. I have got to be able to have confidence before God. If I confess that hidden sin, my confidence meter just raises. You know, click, 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 up it goes. Because I can approach that throne of grace with confidence so that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's why I'm coming before him. I'm presenting my needs, my requests, my petitions. I'm asking. And it's called a throne of grace because, my goodness, we need grace. You know, I think that without grace and mercy, we wouldn't even be able to approach, you know, the almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. But I can approach that throne with confidence, knowing that I've confessed my sin. And that confidence means that I have faith, not some metaphysical believing power of the mind, just a confidence, a trust, an assurance in what God, in God, that when I present those requests, number one, he hears me and that he will answer me. That's what First John 5:15 says. And if we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Also in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. Verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he went. In all his ways. Well, we're talking about blockages to prayer. And there it says, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord if you're a double-minded, unstable person that you don't believe, that you've got doubt. See, we have got to approach God's throne of grace with faith, confidence, trust. So that kind of leads me to a question. Well, how do I eliminate doubt? You know, because the thing that kills me, it's the waiting. You know, I pray for something, then it doesn't happen. Then I begin to wonder, well, am I praying right? Did I pray for the right thing? And I begin, this doubt begins to kind of eat away at my mind. I think some of the things that I've seen that help me in my doubt is I keep feeding my faith. I keep feeding confidence in God. How do I do that? Well, I keep saying over my mind, my God is able. When I look at an impossible situation, my God is able. By my God, I will, you know, climb that impossible wall. By my God, I shall break through this wall. My God is faithful. I keep telling myself, well, God, I know you love me. I know you'll take care of me. I know that you're faithful to your promises. If I'm praying your promises, God, I know you're faithful. One of the things that I've seen recently in my own life is that when doubt begins to come in there, I just tell myself over and over, God is faithful, God's working. God's faithful, God's working. Yeah, the situation may not look the best, but you know, God is faithful, God is working. And this takes a lot of energy. I mean, it takes a lot of fortitude. It takes some steel in your spine. Well, whoever said that Christianity was something that it would be easy for us to do? Being a Christian is not for wimps. I mean, it takes a lot of effort. Oh, sure, you can come to Christ. You can accept him as your Lord and Savior and believe God raised from the dead. And, you know, God bless, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Christianity is all about. Jesus never came to start a new religion. Jesus came to restore a relationship with the Father. And if we're going to walk with the Father, and if we're going to be powerful and effective in our prayer life, then this is something that's going to take some discipline and some diligence. We're going to have to make sure that we confess hidden sin. We're going to make sure that we walk in faith. This is not something that you can be just wimpish at and think that it's going to, you know, that it's going to happen. Faith requires persistence. We've got to be relentless. There's a phrase that was used in the Old Testament. I have set my face like a flint. Well, I'm looking over at my bookshelf across the room here, and I have a piece of flint. What's the big deal about flint? Flint is hard. I mean, it is just hard. And that's exactly what the prophet says. Isaiah 57. Because the sovereign Lord Yahweh helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. That's an affirmation of faith that he spoke there. Ezekiel 3:9, I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. See, we have got to set our face like stone, like flint, that my faith is persistent. It's relentless. What God promises, I just hold on to that. I grasp it. That opens the door to powerful and effective prayer. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already made perfect, but I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know, I'm sure Paul was tempted many times to quit, just to throw the towel in, say, that's it, I'm done. They don't respect me, I'm not being honored, they're dissing my apostolic ministry. You know, look at all the times he was beaten with rods, with whips, night and day he spent in the Mediterranean. You know, on and on, the years he spent in prison. But he said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forget what's behind and strain toward what is ahead. Because the fact is that yesterday's dead and gone. Tomorrow, that's in the Lord's hand. But the only thing I've got control of is this very moment, what I'm doing right now. I can turn this microphone off and call it done on this teaching. That's the only time I have any control over at all. Right now, in the moment. And in the moment, I speak faith. My God is able. My God is working. Even when the situation doesn't look like it, God's working. Remember the story of the persistent widow? In Luke chapter 8:12, Jesus gave the story of, he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Certainly have a lot of people in the world that could fit that category. Well, there's a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice. Well, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. The point Jesus is making is never give up. You go to God in prayer and you pray it and you give it to him and you keep praying about it. We don't need to ramble on and on and on. It's not like what he talked about, vain babblings and many repetitions, but we just don't give up. We're persistent because faith is always persistent. Another thing that hinders us many times in what seems like we're not getting an answer to prayer is because we fail to recognize our part, or we fail to hear the answer. You know, we pray for God for something to happen, and then God might say, what are you asking me for this? Go do it yourself. I heard a preacher once who said that God actually told her to quit praying for things that she had the ability to do. That kind of convicted me. How many times have I gone in prayer for the financial needs of another person, knowing I have it within my own power to take care of it? Well, I don't want to be that way, you know, but, you know, we just need to recognize that we have a part to play in this too. There was a time where Lori and I took in our grandchildren, and it was a very frustrating season for us because we had been 8 years empty nesters, and our whole life and all of our responsibilities changed. Well, I was out back in the fields behind my house working, driving my riding lawnmower and just pouring out my heart to God that this just didn't seem right. And then I just heard a voice in my head that said, well, you've been praying for godly grandchildren. Who did you think was going to do it if not you? Man, I just stopped right in my tracks and I just teared up. Because here I'm praying to God to relieve this burden on my heart, relieve this burden from our lives. This was a provision of God right in front of my face. And I thank God for the way things have turned about, because in all situations, God continues to work. I'm not thankful for what happened and the reasons why it had to happen, but I'm thankful to God that my life is so much better and so much richer because of the situation that we found ourselves in. See, as I've prayed, I've had to be honest with God and then honest when I hear the answer that comes back. You know, like I said, we oftentimes pray for money for others or to help others. God's basically like, quit asking me, you take care of it. Well, there was a phrase that we used to use, if we do our best, then God will do the rest. Too often I've forgotten, I need to do my best. So I just need to be honest with God in that. You know, as we think about this, though, we need to make sure that our motives are right. We're not praying amiss, always recognizing the sovereignty of God, that we can never overstep the free will of people, and that we always have to confess any sin so that we can stand righteous before Him, walking in faith, and then being honest about doing our part and hearing the answer. In Psalm 17, verse 6, God says, or not God, the psalmist says, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. God does hear us, and He will give ear to our prayer. In Ezra 8:23, Ezra said, so we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. Don't ever think that God does not want to answer your prayer. But let's do our part. Let's remove any blockages in the pipeline, knowing that when we pray, God's working, God is faithful. If we do these things, I believe that then we will have powerful and effective prayer.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.